Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Amen. What a beautiful song that is. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is where we're at today, and we're going to be talking about near-death experiences. If we took the time today, I'm sure each person here could probably tell a story about something tragic that happened, how they were maybe in a car accident or a sickness or some grave mistake that happened, where they maybe almost died. For me, a lot of my near-death experiences happened whenever I've been skiing. I love skiing. Unfortunately, my mind and my body are at two different skill levels whenever I ski, and so just that happens to me a little bit. Several years ago, Don and I were traveling with the band we were part of, No Longer Quiet, doing different ministry, and there was actually a church that contacted us and said, we were wanting to do the ski conference, would you guys come and do it? And so we thought, yeah, that'd be great, you know, they're going to pay us and pay for our lift tickets, and this will be great, we'll preach and play the music there. So we said, where's it at? Is it in Colorado, one of the great, you know, ski slopes there in Colorado? And they said, no, it's in Iowa. And so, you know, that was our response, like, great, ski Iowa, way to go. So the parking lot's at the top of the hill, you pretty much skied down to the river basin. They only had three slopes, so there was a green slope, there was a blue slope, and then their black was a terrain park, which means that there were like jumps and rails that you could slide on, and there was a half pipe. And so over the week, I learned how to do the half pipe, and on the very last day, the very last run of the day, they announced, hey, we're closing down the ski lift, and so last run. And so there was a line of people at the half pipe, and so every person's going down, and it was a pretty intimidating half pipe. It had like 10-foot walls on the side, and so most people would just snowplow down it and kind of be like, we did a half pipe. And so the guy behind me says, hey, man, come on, go ahead and go, hurry up. And he didn't say, hurry up, old man, but I was turning gray in my 20s, and so I kind of heard that. So I was like, this guy doesn't think I can do it. So I go down, and, you know, pride comes before the fall is what Scripture says. And so I kind of jump out of each side, and I think it was like the fourth jump. I got pretty high and was pretty excited, like kind of tried to do a trick. And on the next jump, whenever I came, my skis kind of tipped out, and I looked like a flailing cat. So it was probably a pretty cool trick, except for the landing. Whenever I landed, I hit the edge of the half pipe and then dove face first in. And I remember thinking, I'm going to die. And I moved the ski poles because I didn't want them to, you know, impale me. And so luckily, my face broke the fall. I just landed right there face first. And it broke my goggles. It bloodied my nose, busted up my lips. And I kind of busted up my teeth. So I was like spitting pieces of my teeth out later. It was real great. Sorry for that detail. But I hit, and I remember whenever I hit, everything went black. And I thought, I just died. I remember still thinking, I'm dead. And then my face got really warm. So I'm like, well, that's it. That's all she wrote. And then, thankfully, one of those snowboarders woke me up by throwing snow on me. So I woke up ready to fight, which is not a great thing for the guy who's coming to preach at the ski conference. Would have been a really bad deal. But anyways, I wake up, and Don was back at the lodge. And so, you know, it's not a real big ski slope, so there's like 80 people in the lodge. But Don said that there are people starting to tell the story of the guy who died on the half pipe. Like, somebody seriously, they're calling an ambulance. And so my cousin Seth, he helped me up, and I show back up to the lodge, and there I am with broken goggles, a bloody face, and look like death. And so I walked in, and seriously, as soon as I walked in, everybody stopped talking. They're like, that's the guy. That's the one. So the Lord really, I've got a lot of near-death experiences. Most of them are now pretty funny. At the time, they were not. But what we're talking about today is not our near-death experiences, but Christ real death experience. You think about what happened 2,000 years ago. It wasn't that Jesus came close to death. What happened on that day some 2,000 years ago was that the Son of God came on behalf of mankind, took the sin of the world. You think about the wages of sin is death, right? We find that, and Jesus Christ on the cross took the wages of everyone's sin. There was never a more real death experience than what Jesus went through. He took the weight of every person's sin, and he truly experienced death. He truly died some 2,000 years ago. But the best part of the story is that he predicted this death, but not just the death. He predicted the resurrection. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ came back to life and showed himself to the disciples and to many others. And so that's what we're celebrating today. We're going to be reading one of those predictions out of John. So we're in John chapter 12. We'll begin reading right there in verse 20. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? It says this, John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and there came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you're a God that's at work. Father, I thank you that around the world, your church is faithfully proclaiming and celebrating the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, would you allow us to join in, not just with the church present in the world today, but with our brothers and sisters that for the last 2,000 years have celebrated on this day Christ's death and resurrection. Father, would you stir our hearts? Would you help us not just to remember the story, Father, but would you prick our hearts? Would you stir us in that way? Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here's kind of the story. And really what I want to ask you as we begin to look at it is, what does a kernel of wheat have to do with Easter? You think about this is kind of an odd illustration. When we think about Easter, we think about Easter eggs, and then we think about the Easter bunny and all of these different images of what is kind of produced here in America. But when Jesus was talking about Easter, he talked about a kernel of wheat. Now, that's not normally the image that comes to our mind, is it? But this is going to be the image that Jesus uses. And kind of to set the story up, there are these men. They're Greek men, so they weren't raised in Israel. And so they're going to come and show up. They say, we want to have an audience with Jesus. They've come to Jerusalem because of the feast, and they hear about this man who claims to be the Messiah. So they probably don't have a whole lot of knowledge, but they think, well, we'll hear it right from the horse's mouth. We're going to go and see this man and talk to him, have a private audience with him. And so all of their theology about Jesus is going to be wrapped up in this conversation. What Jesus is going to tell them is going to be really the brass tacks. What is the most important thing that they could know about Christianity? That's what's going to happen. They're going to come. And so the first thing that he says is, the hour has come. Now, what is the hour that he's thinking about? If you just think back to the Easter celebration, what hour is it? If you were to kind of follow the timeline, what hour here is Jesus talking about? It's sometime after midnight that Judas leads these soldiers and they arrest Jesus. We know it's still dark because they showed up with torches, with clubs, and with swords. So it's still dark. So is that the hour? At about 6 o'clock, he was taken to the high priest. And of course, that's where Peter denies him and he's questioned there. Remember, they rip out his beard and they say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" That would be an important hour, probably about 6 a.m. Then around 8 a.m., Jesus' trial begins before Pontius Pilate. And remember, Barabbas is freed, and Jesus has to carry his cross, and then Simon of Cyrene comes in and helps along. That'd have been about 8 o'clock. We know Scripture gives us an exact date of when he was crucified, because it says that at 9 a.m., that is 9 in the morning, they crucified him, and they put the sign on top of the cross, remember? So at 9, is that the hour that he's talking about? Then from 9 to 12, there's several things that happen. One is they cast lots for his clothes. The crowd goes by, and they're sneering at him, right? They're hurling insults. Then Jesus has several statements he makes from the cross. For example, he says to John, "This is your mother now, take care of her." And he talks to the thief on the cross. Remember, today you'll be with me in paradise. But then we know at about noon, right around noon is whenever at noon, darkness, the world responds, darkness covers the earth around noon. Maybe that's the hour. And then at about 3 p.m., he has his last statement, which it says that he cried out aloud. We believe that's tetelestai, and he breathed his last. And then it says the curtain in the temple was ripped in two. Is that the hour that he's talking about? Now, we know that there's still a little bit more that happens. That is, sometime between 3 and 6 p.m., there's a soldier that stabs his side. We know that. We realize that there's a man who comes in and asks if he could have Jesus' body to put him in the new tomb. And so then we have the tomb that is sealed. And before all of that is done, before it gets dark, we know there's some time, probably around 6 p.m., that the women show up with spices. And we know that they wanted to prepare his body, but they couldn't. So they prepare the spices, but they stop before the Sabbath day begins. And the Sabbath day would begin when the sun went down. So which hour here is Jesus talking about? And actually, I was kind of misleading you here, because what he doesn't say is the hour has come for the Son of Man to be crucified. That's what we are thinking about. But instead he says, the hour has come for me to be glorified. So what is it? How is Jesus going to be glorified? What's he going to explain to these Greek men about what it means for him to be glorified? So he gives an illustration, and he begins it by saying, truly, truly, I say unto you. Or maybe your translation says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And what that means is, now listen, because this is important. What all we're talking about Christianity, if you get nothing else, this is the most important thing, is what he's about to tell you. And then he gives this illustration of a kernel of wheat. Now that's kind of an odd way, of all the things that he could say, now this is important, listen up, this is the thing you got to catch. If you're going to understand Christianity, you've got to understand the principle of this wheat. And now, here's what he then goes on to tell them about the wheat. This wheat has two options. Thinking about what could happen with this kernel of wheat, there's one of two options. Option one is that it's going to multiply. There's three things that have to happen for this kernel of wheat to multiply. Number one, it has to fall to the ground. That is, it has to be placed in good soil, as we say. And then secondly, it must die. And now Jesus here isn't trying to give a biological explanation, okay? He's not saying, now here's how plants reproduce. Instead, he's giving the imagery that this seed that falls to the ground cannot remain a seed. The shell of that seed has to break open. Roots begin to spring out as it takes the nutrients. We know that biologically. And then a stalk begins to form. And then the third thing happens, that seed begins to produce fruit. Fruit according to its kind, you would say. There's a multiplication factor. And then the option number two is, so he's saying there's two options. One, the seed falls to the ground, it dies, and then it produces fruit. It multiplies, right? It bears, what's it say? Much fruit is actually the expression. Or there's a second option, and that is that it stays a single seed. That it doesn't ever fall and die, and it just remains as it is. Jesus is explaining here that this is what he's done, that he has come from heaven to earth. He is going to die, but his death is going to produce great fruit. In fact, I would say it's multiplied to the point that 2,000 years later, we're still telling this story because his death and resurrection mattered. Now, what he's telling these Greek people is that this is the essence of Christianity, the death, the resurrection, and multiplication of the kingdom of God. This is what you have to know. If you miss everything else, this is what you have to know. Now, if that option too, if the seed didn't die, it would remain a single seed. You know they've found seeds that are some 3,000 years old? That they found them, you know, archaeologists have found them and unearthed them and found out that they were sealed properly several years ago. My parents bought a home, and in that they were doing an auction at the home, and one of the things they wheeled out was these big 55-gallon drums. You remember that? And they opened up as this drum was just filled with nothing but wheat seeds. The guy was a little bit of a prepper, and he was ready. But, you know, those barrels didn't explode with more seed, because those seed had never been planted in the ground. They had never died and produced fruit. So Jesus, again, explaining the gospel, says, here's the gospel. Jesus, as the seed, will die, and if he dies, he'll bear much fruit. If he didn't die, there would be no fruit. Now, I want to maybe tell you that the reason why this is so important, we could maybe contrast this with some of the things the world has said about Jesus. If we go to the next slide, think about what the world says about Jesus. Number one, many people would say Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't the Messiah. Now, that cannot be true. It can't be true for a couple of reasons. One is, no one could be declared good if they declare themselves to be God and they are not. That would make them a liar. That would make them morally corrupt. But secondly, if Jesus does not die on the cross and he only gives us good moral teaching, then we have no hope of heaven. Because you and I, we still have the weight of sin on our life. If no one has paid for that sin, how could we ever approach God? So Jesus Christ had to die as the propitiation, to use kind of an old Bible word, as the payment for our sin. Now, but yet you think there will be places that label themselves a church, and today their message will be about how Jesus taught us to love one another. And I want you to know, we should love one another. We should obey the commands, but the problem is you and I don't obey the commands. We needed more than a moral teacher. We needed a Savior that died and paid for our sin. And so number one, the world does not want to talk about how Jesus Christ was crucified, although there's much to do about the proof of that. You could look at history and see how it is well documented that Jesus was crucified. Several sources that weren't Christian sources would talk about this death. And then secondly, the world would say they don't want to believe in the resurrection. They don't want to talk about, the intellectual maybe would say, we don't think that you could die and then come back to life. And you'd say, well, why do you believe that? And they'd say, well, because that's never happened before. And you'd say, what do you mean it's never happened before? Well, there's no documents. And you'd say, well, what about the document of Scripture? And they say, well, we don't believe that. Well, how convenient that you don't believe the one example about how he was raised from the dead. It's kind of why it was such a big deal. Another way that people say they don't believe in the resurrection is, well, the theory that was passed around even at the beginning. They said the Jews stole the body. The Jews said the disciples stole the body. But we know that's not true because the disciples went on to die these horrible deaths and the whole time saying, we've seen a risen Savior. And then here's another theory that I've heard. I've spoke with people before and witnessing that have brought this up. The swoon theory. The swoon theory is to say that Jesus didn't die. He just passed out on the cross, and then he woke up essentially in the tomb and then went out and showed them that he was alive, right? And my rebuttal to that was, I thought I almost died on a ski slope, and no one was really impressed whenever I walked into that ski lodge, and that was because I tripped and fell. Anybody who understands a Roman crucifixion realizes there was no way that you lived through that. Though the beating that he endured would kill people often. And then to follow that with the crucifixion, to be nailed and essentially you would suffocate, you would drown in your own saliva as your body convulsed back and forth, trying to stand up, and the pain of standing would make your body to hang back down, you'd eventually asphyxiate. And so anyone who understands the Roman cross would know that there was a death. And what we celebrate today is that something happened that brought this man back to life, as he said. Multiple times throughout Scripture, he talked about how he would die and come back to life, and this is no exception to the Greeks. Paul talks about how this is the centerpiece of the message there in 1 Corinthians. It's the verse we strive to memorize this month. Let me read it for you. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we're to be found as false witnesses about God, for we have testified that God raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, and we're still in our sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What's Paul saying? The resurrection is real. And so Jesus now in front of these Greeks, that he's saying this is the most important thing you could understand and believe. Jesus Christ would die and be raised to life again, right? That's the hour that he's talking about, this glory to come. It's not just the death, it's the resurrection, that he'd be raised from the dead. Looking at the grain of wheat, here's what Jesus says. If I die, it'll bear much fruit. But if I don't die, it won't bear any fruit. And what are we testifying today, 2,000 years later? That the gospel is being proclaimed across the globe. That people are still talking about this very message, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. But I also want you to see that there is something about the wheat that has to do with you and I. There's a second question for us. What does this have to do with us? Now, Jesus turns his attention from what he is doing, now giving the application to these men. To these men, he says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus says this multiple times. He says it in Matthew, he says it in Luke as well. Luke 9, 23, he says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know what Jesus is saying? This same principle that is true to Jesus about dying is going to be true for you and I as well. If you want glory, you have to suffer first. And here's what that means. That daily you have to tell yourself, I will deny myself, I'll die to myself, and I will follow Jesus Christ. See, you and I, we only have two options. In the same way that that kernel of wheat can either remain single or it can die and bear much fruit, for you and I, we have the same option. You could be option one, the pride person that says, you know what, things are going okay, I'm living my life, I've got my dreams, I'll do my thing. But I tell you, you'll never produce fruit that way, or at least not fruits of righteousness, maybe just fruits of sin. But secondly, option two, if you would humble yourself, die to yourself and say, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ, what would he do? He'd bear much fruit. He would change you. In fact, there's a story in history of a man who came to Christ, and the whole way that he came to Christ was he was setting out on a spring day, much like this. He was watching the trees, and he could look to see one tree that had no leaves on it, the next tree that had leaves on it, and some of the trees are already beginning to bear fruit. And he thought to himself, if God is able to take that dead tree and make it alive and make it bear fruit, he could do it in my life. And I want you to know there's not a person here that so far that's such a sinner that God could not bring you to life and bear fruit in you. I know that some of you might look at your own life and say, I don't know, I just don't think he could do that. I would tell you if he took the crucified Savior and rose him to life, he could do the same for you. Isn't that great? And then he could produce fruit in you. In fact, Jesus said you could tell what type of tree you are based on the fruit that you're producing. Matthew chapter 7. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or fig trees from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. And every bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Listen to verse 19. He says, there's also the tree that doesn't bear any fruit. And what happens to it? It's cut down. It's that person who remained the single seed that said, well, yeah, I mean, I wasn't that morally bad. Maybe I wasn't that good. And Jesus would say, if you haven't died to yourself, if you wanted to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. If you haven't died to yourself, then you're not going to produce any fruit. I would ask you, if you say that you're a follower of Christ, Paul Washer says, the question is not whether or not you know you're a sinner. We all know that we're a sinner. The question is, have you died to yourself? Do you now hate the sin that you once loved? Have you genuinely died? And this is where I really kind of want to tie in the theme of our message, thinking about these near-death experiences. Can I tell you just two more, and then we'll wrap up? One from Nick. Nick used to ride a motorcycle in India. I have to admit that a motorcycle looks a lot more manly than skis. And I just say I don't ride a motorcycle. I have a hard enough time on skis or on a bicycle, so that just looks like a real death trap. So maybe I'm not as manly as you if you ride a motorcycle, and I'll admit it. So congratulations. Way to go, motorcycle guys. Not this guy. Well, so Nick was in India. Emily was on his back. He had a helmet like this but had the visor up, and as he's driving along, the Lord tells him to stop. And he said it was really weird, like that's an odd thing for the Holy Spirit to lay on your heart, and so just really clearly, the Lord's telling him to stop, and so he stops his motorcycle, and it's in India. The traffic is really congested there, and the rickshaw that's in front of him had a piece of rebar that was strapped down to the top. A lot of times, they'll have things strapped to the top. Well, one single piece of rebar, if you're following it directly behind, he didn't see it, and when he stopped, that rebar actually came inside of his helmet. He said if his visor would have been down, it would have broke it. It was close enough that he could barely lean his head forward and touch that piece of rebar. And he's, you know, quite some distance from that rickshaw. But he said the Lord had told him to stop. And when he told me that story and said, Jared, I just had to pull the motorcycle over. I didn't even tell Emily. I just pulled over and was shaking like I almost died. If I would not have listened to the Lord, I would have died. That would have impaled me. I hear that story, and doesn't it kind of make your skin crawl to think, ugh, to be that close to dying? You might have stories like that. Let me tell you one story that should make your skin crawl even more than that. It's the story of a man who almost died to Christ. He almost denied himself. He almost followed. The story is of King Agrippa, and it happens in Acts chapter 26. You see, Paul comes to King Agrippa, and he shares the gospel with him. He says, the Son of God, we don't know this explicitly, but I believe he would share the gospel. The Son of God came, he was crucified for our sins, just as Scripture said, and then he raised from the dead. And then Paul goes on, we do know this in Acts 26, that he tells his testimony. He says that this Jesus shows up to me and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Saul talks about how he got saved. He's sharing this with Agrippa, and he says, Agrippa, I know none of this has missed your attention. You've seen all of this. And you know what Agrippa says to him in Acts 26, verse 28? This is King James. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost. You almost had me, Paul. Man, I almost died to myself and followed Christ. You know, I think that for many of our stories, we would hear stories of people who almost died and say, oh man, that just makes my skin crawl. I can't believe it, you know, that happened to you. You know the scariest thing? How many people heard the gospel preached? They almost denied themselves and followed Christ. But instead they settled for something less. Maybe they walked an aisle, maybe they prayed a prayer, maybe they joined a church, but they did not die to themselves. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, my fear for the church is that there are many people that fill churches around the world that almost died to themselves. They almost were saved. In fact, it says there back in Matthew chapter 7 that on the day of judgment, there'll be many that said, aren't we part of the family? And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. You never actually died to yourself and followed me. Today we celebrate that Jesus actually died. And that he actually rose to life and that he actually produced fruit. So much fruit that thousands of years later, we're still talking about it. I'd give the invitation in this way. Number one, if you're here and you've never been saved, or maybe you quest your salvation, how would you be saved? Deny yourself. You could go to God even simply in prayer right now and say, God, I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to commit my life to following you. And he would save you. You want to repent of your sinfulness. You want to confess him as Lord. And he would save you. And I believe he would give you the Spirit and you'd begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit in your life. But then secondly, for our invitation is this. If you're a believer already, I would tell you that this same recipe for how to be saved is the same recipe for how to live a successful Christian life. Daily, you die to yourself. Now, I've got so many I almost died stories. My parents are here. I wanted to tell the story about whenever I was 4 years old and I dove out of the side of the truck playing as if it was Star Wars, holding on to the door handle and all. My mom tried to save me. What a little goober. Thank you, Mom, for saving me. I swear my sister was trying to kick me out. She's like, be gone! I had a lot of dumb things I did. Whenever I was seventh grade, I got really sick and almost passed away. I've been in multiple rollover accidents and the Lord spared my life. A lot of those stories I enjoy telling because I think they're pretty funny. Times I almost died, and I laugh. Ryan told me a story a couple weeks ago in a submarine, kind of upside down and water coming in, and thought he was going to drown. You just hear the stories. I'm so entertained and so amazed. Ryan, I'm glad that you lived through that to tell the story. But I could also tell you, I've got a lot of stories of how I spiritually almost died to myself, about how I think the Lord was telling me to stop. I said, no, I'll keep going. And the physical stories are kind of funny. The spiritual stories are nothing but regret. I would tell you, if you're a follower of Christ, the recipe of what to do to be saved, deny yourself, follow Christ, is the same kind of recipe, so to speak, of how to walk as a Christian daily. Daily, you say, this life is not about me, Lord. I want to follow you. And if you do that, there's two things that will follow: fruit and glory. There's always suffering before glory. No glory without suffering. Our invitation today is this. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? How would you do it? You deny yourself. You fall to the ground and say, this life is not about me. You die. Say, I want to live for Christ. And if you're a Christian, how is it that you walk faithfully? You do that same thing daily. Lord, I give my life to you. Let this day be about you. I hope you have some time to hunt Easter eggs and to have a good time with your family. But I hope maybe you'd stop and think about how Easter's like that kernel of wheat. Unless that kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the band to come back. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have questions about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, I'd encourage you to continue today to deny yourself and follow Him. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you're a God that still saves sinners. Father, I thank you that you still speak to us. Father, for those that are here today that have never trusted Christ, Father, would you lead them to repentance and humility? In humility, would they commit their life to following you? Father, I pray that your Spirit would explain that far better than I have. Father, would you give them courage if they have questions to speak to somebody? And then, Father, for your children that are here today, would you encourage us to continually deny ourselves and follow you? Father, I thank you for the simplicity of the message that you shared with those Greek men that day. Father, would you allow us to preach and to share that message in our lives? We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.